Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy. Confessing Christ to an Unbelieving World. With Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we began a new topic, the topic of the conscience. But in particular, we're looking at the conscience in Luther's lectures of the book of Genesis, those first three chapters where we hear about the creation of all things. But in particular, we hear about the creation of man and the fall into sin. Now, in our last lecture, we were talking about the whole rise of the Reformation out of pastoral care for the conscience, so that the glory of Christ would not be obscured by the current teachings of the day, that the glory and honor would be given to Christ properly as due his name, that he is the one mediator between man and God, that he stands between God's wrath and our sin. And that, of course, also, the conscience is terrified by the guilt that comes from transgressing God's law, would be comforted by knowing the person and work of Christ, who is our mediator, who gives us access to the Father, that we would have peace in our hearts, being justified by faith. So when our conscience becomes guilty because of our sin and our conscience begins to accuse us, we can set our eyes upon Jesus, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. Now, the message of Christ, the message of the cross, the preaching of the person and work of Jesus was obscured in the church in Luther's day. And thus, he calls the church a slaughterhouse of the conscience. Now, in our last lecture, we were looking at Luther's words regarding Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 through 5. Here's where Luther says this: Satan fills the mind with security and unconcern, so that a man is not only kept blind to the fact that he has sinned, but is caused to take delight and to glory in his sins. Of course, notice this twofold nature, what Luther's talking about here. Luther is explaining this trickery of the devil, that the devil is one who deceives us. Either on one side, the devil keeps us secure in our sin, in a false security in our own works, our own man-made methods of making God merciful. Or on the other hand, he puts us into a state in which we are unconcerned about our sin, unconcerned about God's law. I mean, this is how he blinds us spiritually, so that we do not see God's word properly, that we do not hear God's voice clearly. Now, Luther goes on, he says this, and here's the Luther voice again. All this we behold in the popes and the papists, if they could see with their eyes and hearts the slaughterhouse of the conscience, yea, the perdition into which they bring men by their impious doctrine, they would without doubt change their doctrine. Of course, that's not necessarily really how Luther spoke, but here's Luther speaking clearly on this topic, that if the popes and the followers of the popes, that's the papist, if they were to actually have eyes that could see, that weren't being blinded by the devil, if they had hearts to understand, that the hearts that weren't being closed up by the devil, then they would understand and comprehend that their doctrines are actually bringing a slaughterhouse to the conscience. The church becomes a slaughterhouse. slaying the conscience instead of healing the conscience or helping the conscience. They're destroying consciences with their teaching. Now Luther goes on and says this. This is just normal voice. But now Satan so dazzles their eyes, as it were, with his delusions, that they cannot perceive their own judgment in the wrath of God which hangs over them. Therefore, in the very midst of these mighty sins, they live with the greatest security, even with gladness and rejoicing, displaying their magnificent triumphs as if they had performed the most noble achievements. Now again, here's where Luther is addressing this understanding that the devil blinds us spiritually. This is what the devil comes to do. He gives us a delusion, a deception. He wants to keep us in darkness away from God's light. Well, God's light comes with his word. God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That's the word of God, which brings light in the midst of darkness. But Satan would have none of this. Satan instead wants to deceive us and keep us in the darkness so that we would be secure and unconcerned about sin. Unconcerned about what's happening here in this life, thinking that all is well with our soul. Or as the false prophets preached in the days of Jeremiah, peace, peace, where there is no peace. The concern of Luther is the conscience, the heart of the individual parishioner. But yet Satan has blinded the leaders of the church so that they cannot even see that they have turned the house of God into a slaughterhouse of the conscience. They cannot see this reality in which they are causing consciences to be troubled instead of comforted. Now Luther goes on and he says this. This was exactly the case with Eve. By her disbelief, she rushed from the word into a lie. Therefore, in the eyes of God, she was now dead. But is Satan still held under his power, her heart and eyes? She not only did not see her death, but was gradually more and more inflamed with a longing for the fruit, and was positively delighted with this, her idolatry, and with her sin. Now, there's a lot of things to digest here in what Luther is saying. Notice that he's taking this comparison of what he sees in his own day in the church and what happened in the church in the days of Adam and Eve. Now, we'll get more into that in just a little bit. But before we go too far, the whole point of the church is to deliver the good word of God, God's clear word. But Eve takes her eyes off of the word of God. She instead looks away. So that by her disbelief, she rushed from the word of God, which is truth, into the lie of the devil, into his deception, and into his delusion. So here we have the devil taking the word of God out of her heart. And now he puts her under his spell. He has power over her heart and over her eyes, so that she does not even see that she is dead before God, as the word had said. The day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. God is truth. God speaks truth. The devil, he's a liar, and he speaks lies. And now her eyes are bewitched by the devil. She can't see her own death. But instead, she longs more and more for that which God told her not to have. She becomes delighted with it. And Luther says this is her idolatry. Now notice again that idolatry is not statue worship. There's no statues here at all. Idolatry is worship without God's word. She's making herself out to be a god, deciding what is right in her own sight, deciding what is pleasing in her eyes to be pleasing to God. Now that's what idolatry is, trying to worship God without his word, making a method in which you become holy in your own eyes, but our eyes have been blinded by the devil. So now, before we get too far, look at what Luther's doing here. He's making this contrast that the church of God is the place where God's word is to be heard, that the voice of God is to clearly ring through the church, giving the church the truth, the will of God, giving the church the word of God that brings forth life. But yet the church became a slaughterhouse for the conscience. And as Luther is making this comparison, this contrast, the church is becoming a place like the chapel of the devil, rejecting the word of God, insisting on a different way to make one happy. Worship without God's word is idolatry. And so the issue here is the word of God. When the word of God is taken out of the heart by the devil, he replaces it with a different word. Now, this is the battle of the soul. This is a war of words, and the battleground is the conscience. But the church is supposed to be the refuge, the place where God's word is heard, and that we would rejoice in his voice. Now, look at what Luther goes on to say. He says this. Now, if Eve had not departed from the word, thus to look upon the fruit with a desire to taste it, it would have been to her an abhorrence. But having thus departed, she turns over the sin in her mind with gratification, whereas had she before seen any other stretch forth the hand to touch this tree, she would have recoiled with horror. But now she is impatient of delay. Sin has burst forth from her heart and has descended to the lower members of her body, her mouth, and her tongue. This desire and delight, longing therefore to eat the fruit, are, as it were, the diseases gendered by the sin of her heart, from which death follows. Though Eve, while sinning, feels it not. Now here's what Luther's saying again, that when we depart from God's word is truth, we follow into the lies of the devil, the deceptions of the deceiver. God's word is life, but when we go away and astray from God and hear his voice, then we end up in death, even though we don't realize it, so that the devil has blinded her so that she does not even understand what she is doing. The trick of the devil is to bring us into a state of security in our sin and to be unconcerned with the situation in which we have found ourselves, not recognizing or realizing that before God we are dead. But we think in this life we are alive, but yet we are slaves to sin. Now only the word of God can restore our consciences. First, with the word of the law that recognizes God alone as the judge of the living and the dead, that he alone is the one who determines what is good and evil, right and wrong. But of course, once the conscience is reset to God's law and to God's will, the conscience becomes guilty and begins to accuse us of failing to do what God requires or doing the things that God has forbidden, and our conscience accuses us. And for this purpose, God gives us the word of the gospel to comfort the conscience that's been accused, to give to us a good conscience before God, one in which we are consoled that Christ alone has made satisfaction for the law. He perfectly did all that was required, and he perfectly abstained from everything that was forbidden. He was innocent. There was no sin in him. And then he dies for our sin, taking our wretchedness into death. He was crucified for our transgressions, and then he was raised for our justification. And now he stands as our high priest, our mediator with God, the advocate with the Father, the righteous one, Jesus, the propitiation for our sins. In his death on the cross, he has atoned for our sin. The Lord God has instituted the church and the preaching office so that this word would be heard. Now, it's the devil who sets up a chapel next to God's church to peddle a different message, not a message of salvation, but a message of the world, the way in which the world wants to think, the wisdom of the world in wickedness, in which the devil promotes a state of being secure in sin and being unconcerned about the seriousness of sin, or a place in which the devil coaches us in this life, teaching us a different method to make God merciful. Worship without God's word, which of course is idolatry. And when the church on earth buys into the lies of the devil, then the church starts peddling a different gospel, a different message, a different word, which makes the church a slaughterhouse of the conscience. Now at this point, let's again hear from Luther's lectures. At this time, he's commenting on Genesis chapter 3, verse 13. And this is what Luther states. Wherefore, the state of the church under the Pope was most horrible, for in it was neither seen nor heard anything whatever which could lift up the mind of a sinner, laboring under his sin and guilt, except that once a year the history of the Passion of our Lord was slightly taught. Now let's pause right here in what Luther's saying, and let's try to contemplate and meditate on what he's getting at. You see, in this life, in this fallen creation, we are all fallen creatures. Our hearts are corrupted. We are all sinners. And so now, we're all sinners. And the church is here for sinners. Why is the church on earth? To forgive sins. Thus, the purpose of the church is to comfort the terrified conscience, to absolve the guilty feelings that spring up from our conscience because of our sin, because of our sinfulness. Now, hear Luther saying that before the message of the gospel was clearly heard, the church was obscuring the glory of Christ and not helping the consciences at all. Instead, the church was a slaughterhouse of the consciences. So here Luther's talking about the average person as a sinner. I mean, we're all sinners because we're human. And so the human being, the sinner, the mind could not be lifted up while the sinner continued to labor under the sin, his own sin, and his own guilt because of his sin. So the church is here to forgive sins. The church is here to comfort consciences by proclaiming and preaching Jesus. But the person and work of Christ was obscured. And notice that Luther says that this, the passion of the Christ, in which he labors for our sin and for our guilt, the passion of the Christ was slightly taught once a year in the season of Lent, and especially on Good Friday, but slightly, not even clearly. Again, even in those times, the person and work of Christ was obscured. Now let's go back to the words of Luther. Here's what he says. He says this, "Once a year, the history of the Passion of our Lord was slightly taught, and the statement of that history showed forth in some slight manner the source from which pardon was to be sought. But everything else, on every side, led men away from the promise of the remission of sins to their own righteousness." Now here's where we want to pause again. And let's stop and think about what Luther is trying to teach us. Now imagine, if you will, an individual sinner, and again, we're all sinners, all humanity, an individual sinner goes to the priest in Luther's day, and he's asking for help in his day of need. He is laboring. He is wallowing under the sin and guilt that is oppressing him, that's ringing loudly in his own conscience. And he comes to the priest and says, Father, I have sinned and I have failed to do what God has commanded. I have not satisfied the demands of the law. And the priest says, well, here's what you need to do. Do these things in order to make up for what you did wrong. You didn't satisfy the law, now satisfy the penance that I give you. Now, see, what's going on here is you go before the priest, you say, my conscience is condemning me. It's accusing me because I've not satisfied God's law. And the priest says, well, I'm going to add more law to that. Go and do these things to make up for what you have done wrong. And when you go and you try to do these things, you come back and you say, Father, forgive me. Again, I have not satisfied the demands of God and not even necessarily satisfied the demands that you've placed on me. And so now again, I am guilty and accused. And then the priest says, well, go and do more. Make up for the things that you have omitted, the things that you've committed by going and doing more things that I'm going to prescribe to you. This becomes an endless cycle where you're constantly trying to do more and more and more and more to appease your own guilty conscience. But when you're honest with yourself, you realize it can't. It can't do it. The priest is setting your eyes upon your own external righteousness. Your own active righteousness, what you are doing to satisfy the demands of God's law, so that when you do something wrong, now you need to go do something right. You need to make up for what you have done wrong. But what the priest is doing is he's setting your eyes upon your own active, achieved righteousness. But the righteousness is not that of Christ. It is your own. The gospel message is the good news that an alien righteousness that's not your own is given to you as a gift. Rather than focusing on your active, achieved righteousness that you've done to satisfy the demands of the law, the gospel comes and gives to you the good word, the good news about Jesus, who alone has satisfied the demands of the law. He alone has done all that the law requires, and he has abstained from all that the law has forbidden. And he's done this for you. So the gospel comes and gives to you this gift, the wonderful gift of the righteousness of Jesus. It is a received righteousness by faith. It is a passive righteousness that's given, not earned. It's the gift of what Christ has earned for you. You see, the gospel message is a promise that for the sake of Christ, God is merciful toward you. Now let's look at Luther's lecture again. He says, everything else on every side led men away from the promise of the remission of sins to their own righteousness. Again, stop here. Now, understand what Luther's saying. Sinners are coming to the church to hear the word of God. And instead of the promise of the remission of sins found in Jesus and his righteousness that's given as a gift, it is a passive, received righteousness. The priest says, yeah, well, go and do better. And so the priest doesn't focus on the remission of sins found in Jesus alone. Instead, the priest prescribes a way in which you're going to make satisfaction for the sins you have committed and focus on your own righteousness. Do these things, and then you will eventually become righteous. Now, let's go back to the lecture of Luther. Luther continues and says this, hence, it was that we saw in many monasteries men alarmed by their sins, through their whole life of time, who were filled with despair as they walked about, and at length died in agony, worn out with sorrow and pains of spirit. And as to the rest of their brethren, this doctrine of pardon being wholly unknown, they did nothing but stand in their places and procure the protection of their saint by idolatrous prayers. Now, we want to pause right here. Now, understand what Luther's getting at. Again, here's the idea that when the conscience is alarmed, you say, I am guilty and I'm a sinner, and I realize and recognize my own mortality. The wages of sin is death. And so you turn to the monastery and you say, I will become a monk and I will make up for what I have done wrong to appease the conscience, the alarm that's going off, the guilt that you feel because of your own sin. In fact, Luther knew this from firsthand experience. Remember when he's caught in the lightning storm? He thinks he's going to die. And so he pledges to Saint Anne that he's going to go and join a monastery because his conscience is alarmed. He recognizes that he stands before the judge of creation. And as he stands there without a mediator, he's condemned in his sin. And so he joins a monastery. And so Luther is trying to constantly make satisfaction, trying to satisfy the guilt that he feels in his own conscience, trying to appease this wrath of God that he knows in his heart of hearts. But it doesn't work. The more he works, the worse he feels, because he knows that he still falls short of the glory of God. In fact, then what happens is not only do you go to a monastery and you focus on your own righteousness, your own works, your own methods to make God merciful. Now that's of course idolatry. That's worship without God's word. Now we can't make God merciful. Now this is where we see how clear this is. Idolatry is worship without God's word. When we try to make God merciful, we're trying to mold and to shape God into our image and likeness. We're trying to make him something that we imagine. But this is a false image of God. This is not the true God. God gives to us his word so that we can know who God is. We can know what God does. God is merciful. Okay, we can't make him merciful. If we think we can, we're making and molding an idol after the imagination of our own corrupted, sinful hearts. God's word comes and declares who God is. And then he sets our eyes on the true image, Jesus, the image of the invisible God. You see, Jesus is our righteousness. Now, when we focus on the person and work of Christ, we understand that he died for our sin. He was raised for our justification. He stands as our advocate with the Father. He's the righteous one. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the one mediator between us and God's wrath. But in the days of the Middle Ages, the people of God were taught to look to their own righteousness. And if that didn't satisfy the guilt in your conscience, then they were taught to look to the righteousness of the saints. And thus, the righteousness of Jesus was obscured. They were taught to look to the saints as mediators. And thus, the office of Jesus as the one mediator with God was obscured. Now again, this is worship without God's word. That is why this is idolatry. Without Christ, there is no pardon or peace. Now, going back to Luther's lecture, here's what he says. The doctrine of pardon being wholly unknown, they did nothing but stand in their places and procure the protection of their saint by idolatrous prayers. Thus, they were miserable creatures, worn out and consumed with the most terrible pains of soul, without hope and without consolation.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, redeemertheologicalacademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.